following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
As we head into the Advent season, some of you might be wondering, why are we going through a little Old Testament book? A prophecy at that called Habakkuk. Like, this is a time of year where a lot of churches start to gear up, and maybe they're going through the story of Jesus' birth, and for sure we want to highlight that as a church. But as we've thought about, and as I've kind of walked through Habakkuk myself, and this book has been planned out for a long time, so it's not like last week I was like, let's go through Habakkuk. What you're going to see in Habakkuk is the spirit of Advent. Advent is this time of longing. And so, in one hand, when we talk about Advent, and maybe you've never heard that word before, like Advent, it's just that 5 to 6 weeks right before Christmas. And what we do during Advent is, on one hand, we look back and we prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus the first time. As Christians, like, Jesus is the Son of God, and Christmas is one of the most monumental days in human history. God, the one who created the stars, became a human being. And we want to celebrate that. And so Advent prepares us for that. But it also prepares us as Christians for the second coming of Jesus. So one of my favorite Christmas carols is Joy to the World. And for the longest time, and maybe you're like this right now, I think it was last year that I finally realized or finally learned that that song is not about the birth of Jesus, but about the second coming of Jesus. And so in us right now, there's this longing for Jesus to return as Christians. And so Advent is a time for us to look forward with hope. But as we do that, we look forward in the midst of seasons of darkness and chaos and confusion. And it can often make this longing for Jesus and longing for God to do something more profound. And at times it can actually frustrate us, because it gets personal with us, right? Like, it's not just so much I want Jesus to come back. It's that I want Jesus to come. I want God to come and do something about this situation. So this past week, hearing about another school shooting in California prompts us as Christians to go, Lord, where are you and what are you doing? Please show up in this moment. As you hear about people in your own life struggling in their marriages, struggling with disease, struggling with addiction, struggling with their own future, and just this feeling of confusion about their own lives, there's a tension in us. It's like, Lord, where are you in this? It's a smaller, deeper, more personal cry of the heart of that we kind of cry out, Jesus, come. That's the spirit in the heart of Habakkuk. Habakkuk writes his letter at a time where everything in his country, in Judah, is going nuts and haywire. The king of Judah at the time is a guy named Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim is the son of a man named Josiah. And King Josiah was one of the greatest kings of Judah. He led a spiritual revival that totally transformed the landscape of that country and nation. But Josiah has died, killed by the army of Egypt. And now Pharaoh has kind of taken over Judah, and Judah has become this state. Like, it still has its autonomy, but really it's a servant of Egypt. And the Pharaoh places Jehoiakim on the throne as his emissary. So even though he's the son of Josiah, he's actually working for the king or the Pharaoh of Egypt. And in that, he's also just an evil, vicious dude. He reverses nearly all of the reforms of his dad. And Judah plunges right back into idolatry. And even worse than that, Jehoiakim becomes the only king in Judah's history to actually kill a prophet of God. Like, before him, even the prophets of God, even if the king didn't worship the Lord, they were still like this untouchable entity. Jehoiakim doesn't even care. So this guy, we learn in Jeremiah 26, this guy named Uriah prophesies against King Jehoiakim. And the king's like, all right, well, I'm going to kill you. And Uriah actually runs away to Egypt. And Jehoiakim is so angry that he hunts him down, brings him back to Jerusalem so he can kill him himself. That's the type of guy that is ruling Judah when Habakkuk writes his letter. And so what you have is this prophet in Habakkuk who has known the reforms, has known the good times of revival, but is now looking around wondering what has happened and why, oh Lord, are you allowing this to go down? He's wanting God to move. He's wanting God to take Jehoiakim off the throne. He's wanting God to do something. And as we read the first 11 verses of chapter 1, you're going to sense that in him. Because unlike the other Old Testament prophets, Habakkuk isn't speaking to the people for God. Rather, he's speaking to God for the people. And his speaking is this: where are you? And it's the spirit of Advent in us. Where are you, Jesus? And so I want to read out loud verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1 of Habakkuk. And what I want to do this morning is we're going to have about 6 to 7 weeks in Habakkuk. And so this morning, what I'm going to do is not so much walk through verse by verse what's happening. What I want to do this morning is I want to lay out for us, what do we need to learn about God in this passage so that we, like Habakkuk, keep crying out to God, even when he seems silent? And then next week, we'll look at all of chapter 1. We'll do that passage by passage breakdown. But this morning, I want us to see what God is showing Habakkuk so that we too, like him, can keep crying out to God even when God feels silent. So this Advent season, as the news gets worse, as maybe some of you get deeper into this seasonal depression, as things just become tense because we're with family that we haven't seen all year, what in those moments will keep you crying out and praying to God for strength and help? That's what I want to help us with this morning. So verse 1 of Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and will you not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an evil eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. So these first four verses, really 2 through 4, if you're in the ESV, it tells you what it is. It's Habakkuk's complaint. It's this prayer. And then 5 through 11 is God's answer to that prayer. And once again, we're going to get more in detail about what that answer looks like next week. This week, what I want to do is I want us to see what do we learn about God right here? And I think learning about God this week, learning these things will help us as we continue to process some of the hard truths that God is going to reveal to Habakkuk. And so this morning, what are the things that are going to keep us crying out to God when he seems silent? And there are three things I want to talk to you about this morning. Three things. The first thing that we see in this passage that helps us keep crying out to him is this: God is present. God is present. Habakkuk's question in verse 2 is a very personal one. How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? It's very personal. Habakkuk knows, like if you look at verse 3, he knows that God can see what's going on. He knows just because he's been praying that God can do something. So it's not a question of God, are you able? But it's really a question of personal issues. God, are you willing to listen to me? I know you see all of this, but have you forgotten me in the midst of it? He's doubting God's personal goodness, not his greatness. Like, suffering has this way of shaking us down, doesn't it? Life goes well for a while, and if we're religious and we're following the Lord, everything just seems kind of easy. We just keep doing what we do. But the moment the suffering happens, the moment chaos comes about, the moment things just start to happen in our life that we have not expected or prepared for, we begin to get shaken. And our relationship with the Lord becomes a little more real in the fact that all of these things that we've been doing, all these masks that we have been wearing, begin to fall off and fall apart. Which is why we still ask this question that Habakkuk asked 2,500 years ago. Where are you, God, in all of this? I mean, as you can tell from this passage, like, the Bible doesn't hide from this question. It tends to be a question that if you're a skeptic, you would ask as even proof, like, oh, surely God doesn't exist, right? If there's a good God, then he wouldn't allow such evil. But listen, the Bible doesn't hide from this. God isn't scared of that question. In fact, beyond Habakkuk, there are several other places in the scriptures where people are asking God this question. So, for instance, Job. If you've ever heard the story of Job, a man who was righteous but lost everything. In chapter 21, half of that chapter is him asking essentially what Habakkuk is asking here. Why are the righteous suffering while the wicked prosper? Or Jeremiah, a prophet called by God personally. In chapter 12 of Jeremiah, he asks that, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are we suffering? David, in Psalm 13, and the one that was in our reading this morning, and several others asked this question of, Lord, why have you deserted me? Why have you forsaken me? And perhaps, like, one of my favorite examples of this is Psalm 73, written by a man named Asaph. And Asaph is looking around and he sees how prosperous the evil are, and he becomes jealous and he begins to wonder whether following the Lord is even worth it. But yet what happens in every single one of these situations is this: God responds. When they come to the Lord with their complaints, he responds. He doesn't ignore them. He reminds them, I'm here, I'm present, I see you. And my favorite response of these is in Psalm 73. Asaph, in anguish, he goes to the temple and there he is reminded of who God really is. He gets out of his head and into this space where he can see who God is in all of his glory. And this is what he writes at the end of Psalm 73. He says, I, Asaph, am continually with you, God. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, and I will tell of his works. The Bible doesn't hide from these questions, because these hard questions are real questions. And any religion that can't answer that question, and any faith and any God that can't meet us where we're at in the worst of our moments, is really a shallow religion and a helpless God. But what God is showing us in these passages is that there are seasons of life where I'm going to seem absent. But if you seek me, you'll find me. I'm right there. I haven't left you. God's response to Habakkuk in verse 5 is him reaffirming to Habakkuk, I have seen you, I have heard you, and I'm doing something. How many of us this morning need to hear that? Like maybe this is one of those seasons for you. For me, seasonal depression is a real thing. Weather gets colder, day gets shorter, food gets a little heavier on the gut. And I just don't want to do anything. And that trickles over to my spiritual life. What about you? This is a time of the year where you're like, I just feel a little more distant from the Lord. You need to hear this morning that you're not alone. And more so, that those feelings of distance, they're not unique to you. The heroes of the Bible felt this way. Your pastor is telling you, I feel this way at times. You're not alone in that. It is a perfectly normal part of the Christian experience to, at times, feel distant from the Lord. But you have to remember that God is still there. He has not left you. I mean, have you ever gone out on a cloudless night and seen all the stars? Just how amazing they are. And then the next night you go out and it's cloudy and you can't see a one. Now, are the stars gone? Did the stars disappear? No, they're blocked. You can't see them. They're still there. You just can't see them. And in the same way, our emotions and our feelings and our circumstances might cloud God's presence, but he's not gone anywhere. He's there with you. Rest in that. Knowing that should help you keep crying out to him when he feels silent. But then secondly, what we learn from this passage is that not only is God present, but God has a plan. God has a plan. Verses 5 through 11 is God telling Habakkuk, listen, I'm going to do something. I am going to respond. And once again, we're going to look at what that is more specifically next week. But what I want to focus on is the reality that for us to keep crying out to God, we have to know that he has a plan. God is always working. Like an architect, God has a blueprint that he has drawn out and he is building it out step by step. He may not ever let you see it. And honestly, if you saw the next step that God was going to take in your life, you may ask him to stop. But he has a plan. And he is building something amazing. He is building up a life where you will live with him forever. This life is just him building and working on you to get you there. In her memoir, The Hiding Place, a woman named Corrie Ten Boom actually highlights this for me. Corrie and her sister, Betsy, were Dutch Christians, and they were arrested in World War II for hiding Jews in their home. And they were in prison at a concentration camp called Ravensbrück. And their barracks, the place where they slept, was just filthy, as you can imagine. There were like three tiers of bunk beds, and it was overcrowded with women who were not sanitary. I mean, obviously. There was straw all over the ground, and it reeked to high heaven, like nauseous is how she put it. And there were fleas everywhere. They had somehow smuggled in a Bible, which if they had found the Bible on them, the guards had found the Bible on them, they would be dead. They'd been killed for that. But they had smuggled in a Bible anyway. And so they stood together in the midst of all that, and Betsy was trying to help liven Corey's spirits, and she kept saying to her, reminding her from 1 Thessalonians 5 that we should give thanks in all circumstances. So let's start thanking God. Let's thank God for the bunk beds. Let's thank God for all the people that we get to talk to about Jesus. Let's thank God for the Bible he allowed us to smuggle in here. And Corey was okay with all that until Betsy's like, you know, let's thank God for the fleas. And she's like, no, that's one too far for me. Over time, Betsy got sick and couldn't work outside. And so the guards let her stay in the barracks with the others who were too sick to work, a lot of them on their deathbed. And because of that, Betsy got to share the gospel pretty openly. She got to read to them with her Bible. And for some reason, the guards never came in to stop her. And one day, like Betsy, she didn't know why, but one day she found out when she looked outside and asked a guard to come over to help her so she could ask her a question. And the guard looked back at her and said, I'm not going in there. That place is covered with fleas. This little creature that seems to have no other purpose for annoying the bejesus out of us, used by God to create space for these women to preach the gospel to people on their deathbed. God has a plan, and not one small detail of your life has escaped him. Not even the greatest acts of evil are immune to God's sovereignty and power. Even the greatest act of evil, the crucifixion of the Son of God, used by God to save sinners like you and I. I mean, can you imagine Jesus' disciples? They followed him for 3 years. They believe he's the Messiah. He's going to be the king. He's going to be the one who rights all the wrongs in the world. And then out of nowhere, he's arrested, beaten, and nailed naked to a cross like a common criminal. That's not in anyone's plan, right? But it was God's plan. God had a plan. And Peter, in Acts chapter 2, upon realizing this, preaches this. He says in verse 23 that Jesus, whom you delivered up, was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. Jesus was not surprised he was arrested. It was God's plan to crucify him. Why? Peter says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. The guy who wrote the book of Hebrews says it this way. He says, since therefore we share in flesh and blood, meaning we have a physical body, Jesus himself took on the same things, that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This is God's plan. What these verses are saying is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, back in eternity's past, had a meeting, and they decided that God the Son would become a human being, that he would become Jesus in our language. And that as a human, he would live the perfect life that God wants us to live, but we just haven't and can't. And they decided that at the age of 33, Jesus would be arrested, put on trial, and illegally condemned to death through crucifixion. And that while he hung on the cross, God the Father would pour out his anger and wrath toward our sin onto Jesus, the Son of God. and that Jesus would willingly absorb that for us out of love. That Jesus would be your substitute sacrifice. And in dying, that your debt to sin and to God would be paid. And they decided that 3 days later, the Spirit of God would raise Jesus to life again with a new body, and that all who were forgiven by Jesus would also be able to take part in that new life and resurrection. This is God's plan of salvation, to use one of the greatest, if not the greatest, atrocity in the history of the world to save you. And when that reality, man, when that reality gets down into your heart, then you're able to fight these lies that God is not for you. When you realize that the God, that the most impossible plan of all, saving you from your sins so you can live for eternity with a holy and just God, that God actually accomplished that through the death of Jesus, then what else do we have to be afraid of? Is God now going to be cruel to you? Is God now going to stop using the evil and the bad and the cruel things in your life for your good? Is he just now giving up on you? No, he has a plan, and he's showing that to Habakkuk, and he's telling us, I have a plan. This will work for your good. So knowing that God is present with us and that he has a plan that allows us to keep crying out to him, trusting him, hoping in him, that even as we pray, that he is still working his plans, that he's hearing me and he is working his plan for my good. But there's this third aspect that I want to bring out for us that helps us be honest in our cries. And it's this, that God is patient with us. So knowing that God is present and that God has a plan for you, how does that affect the way now when you're frustrated and you're waiting and you're angry and you're confused and you don't know what God's up to? Should you just now keep your mouth shut because, you know, I know God is here and he has a plan? Should you start complaining and telling others? What we noticed here from Habakkuk is that he opened his mouth to complain to God. Like, let me ask you a question. Let's say that you're at Gospel Community this week and you asked someone to pray, or someone was asked to pray, and this is what came out of their mouth. Oh, Lord, I don't know why I'm even talking to you, because you never seem to hear me. At least you never respond. I don't know, maybe you're ignoring me, or maybe you're just too lazy to do something. I don't know. Do you just stare at evil and do nothing? Do you just continue to look at all this injustice and just shrug your shoulders? By the time that dude gets through praying, they are alone by themselves on the side of the room, and we're all just kind of waiting for God to hit them with lightning. At the very least, they're not being called on to pray anymore. Not until we tell them how to pray right. But that's exactly what Habakkuk does here. Why do you lazily look at evil? And once again, he's not the only one to complain to God like this. We've already mentioned Job, Jeremiah, David, Asaph. Like, this is reminding us, God is allowing these verses in the Bible because you and I, we're going to feel like this more often than we admit. More often than it may actually be comfortable to admit in an American church service. We are easily confused by what's going on. And we get angry, and we get anxious, and we get upset, and we wonder where God is, and which is why I appreciate people who are just honest in their skepticism and anger. I appreciate there was this exchange with this atheist comedian and actor named Stephen Fry. I don't know if you know him. He's British. But he was asked, suppose all the talk about God is true, and you walk up to the pearly gates, and you're confronted by God, what will you say? And he responded, Stephen Fry responded, you know, I'd say bone cancer in children? What's all that about? I appreciate that because it's honest. There are times I wonder, like, why in the world do we live in a society that we have to have a children's mercy hospital? Why do some evil people live to be 90 while some of the best people I know pass away before their 50s? Why do some of us keep our jobs and others of us lose them? Why does it seem that some of us were born into families that were healthy and others of us were born into families that were just broken? Why are some of our marriages just seeming to thrive and others of our marriages seeming to struggle? These are questions we have. And they can get on top of us and we can get angry. But how many of us feel comfortable doing what Habakkuk just did? Do you feel like you can talk to God that way? I think we struggle to talk to God like this, be honest with him, because we struggle to believe that God is really patient with us. You know, I reference Exodus 34, verse 6 a lot, because it's just simply God saying, hey, this is who I am. And one of those things he tells us about himself in that verse is, he says, I am slow to anger. I'm patient. And when I'm talking about patient, I don't mean he's merely waiting on us. I mean he is able to endure our complaining and annoying and sinfulness. I mean, God loves us, but man, we are not that smart. And I love you too. I say this about myself. We do idiotic things all the time. We make poor decisions. We don't trust God. We try to make ourselves happy by disobeying him. And then when all the consequences of our sin and disobedience come back to bite us, we get angry at God for letting that happen. But yet God is slow to anger with us. He is patient with us. When you are frustrated with God and you come to him with your complaint, he is not up there going, oh, just stop talking already. He's listening. He's there. He has a plan. He wants to hear from you. Because here's the thing, God is omnipotent and omniscient. He knows you're angry. You ain't hiding nothing from him. You're like the little kid who gets caught eating cookies and has chocolate all over their mouth. God knows what you've done and where you're at. So complain to him. And I need to point something out real quick. There is a huge difference between what Habakkuk does and what a guy like Stephen Fry is doing. Habakkuk is complaining to God. He's taking his issues to God. A guy like Stephen Fry is complaining about God to others. And that's a huge difference, because when we complain to God, we do so because I'm wanting to submit to the Lord right now. There's still this heart in us that through the act of prayer is saying, Lord, even though I'm upset and I don't know what you're doing, I believe you're good and you're wise, so help me. But when we complain about God to others, when we start telling our stories about how God let us down to others without ever taking that stuff to the Lord, what's happening is we are actually upset because God didn't submit to us. And through your complaint, what you're saying is, you know, I'm upset because God didn't do the things I wanted him to do in my time. Therefore, I don't know if he's good or wise, and I just can't trust him. Like, what happens is when we're hurt by God, we get really comfortable just telling people how we feel about it. But it's this barrier in us to just take that and turn that to the Lord and just say, God, I'm upset right now. So we may slander God, we may mock his people, you may leave the church, you may even disobey him, kind of like this, I'm going to show God who's boss right now. And really, you're just revealing that you believe that you're still God, but you're also revealing that you're a fool. Because you ain't hurting nobody in that moment except yourself. In those moments of anxiety and anger and fear, when you start to separate yourself from the Lord, you're separating yourself from the one person who has the answers you need. You're separating yourself from the one person, the one being in the universe who can give you joy and peace in the midst of your anxieties. You're separating yourself from the one person who knows how sinful you really are, but yet loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. You're separating yourself from the God who knows what he's doing and has a plan for you. You're separating yourself from a God who's very patient and wants to hear your complaint. Now, he wants you to trust him, but he wants you to be honest with him too. God can deal with a hurting and angry heart. A hurting heart, he can heal. And an angry heart, he can comfort. He is a God who restores. He is a God who assures us. He is a God who quiets us with his love. But a hard heart, a self-centered heart, a heart that is rejecting the Lord out of anger, if God loves you, he'll come after you, but he has to break your heart first. Out of discipline, he'll break it to save you. But it doesn't have to be that way. This morning, we can come to him like Habakkuk, confessing our sin and our anger and our confusion, and we can know, okay, I'm talking to God because he's here. He's present. And I know I'm talking to a God who has a plan, and I know that even though my words right now may not make sense and I may be angry, that he is patient and kind to me, and he'll hear me out. So this morning, the next step for all of us, and this is really the only step I got, is that this is a time for us to cry out to him in confession. This morning is a time for us to lay down our anxieties and our need for control and just trust his plan for you. For you to verbally say to him, this is what I'm upset about, or Lord, this is where I'm struggling to trust you. This is where I look out at my life and I'm afraid of what's going to come, and I need you to help me trust you. This morning is a time for us to approach him with a submissive heart and worship, and he is drawn near to us. And there is mercy here for you. So let's go to Jesus in our weakness. He is there and he is strong enough to heal and restore and to help. Let's keep crying out to God, even if he seems silent, because he's here. Let's cry out to him now. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for stories like Habakkuk's, because, Lord, oftentimes we feel the same way. But there's so much fear in us, Lord, that if we talk to you like Habakkuk did, that you're just going to punish us and discipline us. And Lord, maybe that's true if we're not trusting you, but Father, you show us here and elsewhere that you are patient with us. And that, Lord, there is no one better to complain to than you. So Lord, for those of us in this room who are struggling, feeling that you're distant right now, Lord, may you comfort us. May you remind us that you're here. That through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that your spirit is present with your people always. And Lord, may we look to the death and resurrection of Jesus, knowing that you have a plan that will not fail for us. And may we walk out this morning with a greater boldness and knowing that you're the God over our life, not us. And I pray that in Christ's name, amen.